turn to Hebrews chapter 3, the chapter and the text from whence, or from where our memory verse will be this week, verse 3:15. And let me remind you as you're turning there, if you need, each Sunday when you come in, these will be lying on the, what? No, they'll be back there on the table for you to pick up if you like to take notes. Some people don't like to take notes, and that's fine. You don't, but they're back there for your accessibility, your convenience, your use. And so pick those up. It's just a generic one. You can fill it in as needed, so, but that's for your benefit. Hebrews 3, I want to read the chapter. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things which were spoken, which were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast in our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion of the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. A portion of a repeat of what Paula read a few moments ago. And he continues on. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, again, our verse, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You know, we'll stop there. He continues on in that context. Even chapter 4 continues on. This third chapter of Hebrews, and going into the fourth, is a reference to Numbers 14, which is what we studied together this morning. The people of Israel had believed the fear-filled report of the 10 spies instead of believing and trusting in the faith-filled report of the two, Joshua and Caleb. And so the anger of the Lord burned against the people for their rebellion against him. See, he had rescued them not long before that in time span. He had rescued them from the clutches of the Egyptian, the taskmasters, their slavery. And he had rescued them, and he had brought them, and they'd seen his mighty hand rescuing them on the banks of the Red Sea. They had seen God provide for them in the way of food and water and other means. See, these were the Lord's people, and he had chosen them for himself out of all the nations of the world, he had picked them and chosen them by his good pleasure. He loved them. He was faithful to them. There was not a time when God was not faithful to them. Yet, what did they do? They scorned his love. They not only scorned his love, they scorned his person, who he is. And they rebelled against him by not believing in their hearts. And they began to, in their disbelief and their unbelief, they began to complain against his plan for them. And so, in their with their rebellious hearts, what did they do? They wanted to devise their own plan for themselves, which they thought was a much better plan than God's plan. And so the writer of Hebrews that we just read in chapter 3 refers to this as the rebellion in verses 8 and 15. And then he also says in 8 and 9, putting God to the test. So let's look and see what the Bible has to say about rebellion. The first thing we have to take note is that rebellion always begins in the heart. It always begins in the heart. Hebrews 3:15, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See why? Because your heart, not the organ inside you beating, but your heart, the Bible refers to the heart as the hub of who you are. Your personality, your person, who you are, your heart. And God's word reminds us that all of life comes out of the heart. So all of your life, all of my life comes out of my heart. Proverbs, and here's some verses that talk about that. And I'll just, you can jot down the address of them, and then I'll just read them. Proverbs 4:23, which is probably the best well-known verse corresponding to this, where it says, keep your heart or guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flows the wellspring of life. From your heart flows your life. Proverbs 4:23. Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does my tongue say? The things that are in my heart. Proverbs 21:2. All deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. All deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. Luke 6:45. The person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. You see, our life, our behavior, our words, our actions, our thoughts, where do they come from? They all come from our heart. They all come from our heart. Those of you who what was the very premise that Dr. Tripp talked about yesterday at Shepherding a Child's Heart? What's the whole premise? What was the focus? Focus was on the heart of the child. Why? Why the heart, not the behavior of the child? Because the behavior is just a result of what? The heart. The heart. That's why he focuses on that. Why? Because all of life comes out of the heart. Even rebellion comes out of the heart. So if I rebel, that begins in my heart, and it comes out from there. Listen to a quote from Got Questions website. It says, every human heart, every means every, every human heart has the seed of rebellion germinating deep within. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about our Calvin called our hearts what? An idol factory, right? We our hearts produce idols. So every human heart has the seed of rebellion germinating deep within. We are what they called rights fighters. R-I-G-H-T-S, rights fighters. And when we believe that someone is not respecting our rights, what do? We rebel against that. And this right fighter's mentality we have takes us to another aspect of the biblical declaration of what the Bible declares about rebellion. It begins in the heart, but then it's also linked directly to pride. It's linked to pride. Rebellion is linked to pride. See, when I demand my own rights before God, what am I doing? I am actually declaring myself an equal with Him. Maybe not in my thoughts. Maybe I would never say, oh, I would never, ever think that I was equal with God. I may think that, but then when I bow up my chest and I ball up my fist before Him and I set myself up against Him thinking that I can squarely look God in the face and tell Him what I think, how absurd is that? But that's what we do in rebellion. That's what rebellion is really like toward Him. It's when I put myself or think I can put myself on an equal footing with Him and ask Him, what in the world do you think you're doing, God? Or I know better than what you do. And it becomes a thing of pride. That I think I can demand of God. Why do I think that? Because in my pride, coming from my heart, I falsely believe that God is not doing what I think He ought to be doing in my life right now. Or what I rightly deserve. I deserve this. I don't ever want what I deserve from God. I don't ever want what I deserve from God. Ever. Because I would be snuffed out and cast into hell for eternity if I got what I rightly deserved from God at this very moment. I don't want what I deserve from Him. I want His mercy. I want His grace. I don't want His justice. And so I take things in my hands. Why? Because if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. How many times have you ever thought that? You've never said that, I know. How many times have you ever thought that? And what do? When I say that, then I go off on my way in my rebellion, just like, let's say, old King Saul did. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And after that, Saul began to think he knew better than what God thought and knew. And so God told Saul what He expected him to do with the Amalekites, King Agag, and all the plunder. And Saul did not do what God had told him to do. He disobeyed God's direct instruction. You can see that in 1 Samuel 15:3. And so what did he do? He replaced God's plan and direction with his own plan and direction. And instead of following God's command to destroy everything, Saul kept the livestock, the best of the livestock, and brought it back. And what was he going to do with it? He wasn't going to keep it for himself. He was going to offer it as sacrifices to the Lord. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But yet that's not what God told him to do. And God told him to kill the wicked king Agag. And he brought him back as a prisoner instead. To kind of, I guess, show him off. That was kind of the thing, to kind of show him off to the crowds. And both of these acts that Saul did were in rebellion against God's orders. God had given him the command, the direct command to do it. And yet the problem was Saul was proud of what he had done. He was proud of the fact that he had brought the plunder back to sacrifice it to God. He was proud of the fact that he had brought Agag back alive. And then he tries to justify his disobedience, what we all do. The prophet Samuel comes to King Saul with these words from 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 through 23. Samuel says this to King Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey, Samuel says, is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, the Lord has rejected you as king. So why did God reject Saul? Because Saul, from his heart, that was already there in his heart, came out in a prideful way, and he stood up against God. He stood up, as he thought, face to face with God, and said, I'm not doing it that way. I'm going to do it this way instead. Which brings us to the next thing the Bible says about rebellion. Rebellion is against authority. Rebellion is opposition to authority. And rebellion against God's authority was the first. Read Genesis chapter 3. The fall of man. Adam and Eve in the garden. It was rebellion against God, against His authority. And that continues to be our downfall. That continues to be our fall. Our sinful natures. Why? Because our sinful natures do not want to do what God has called us to do. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. That's why so many people say, you present the gospel of grace to somebody, the doctrines of grace and the gospel of grace, and they reject it. Why? Because they want to do it their way. They want to keep trying to work to earn God's favor. They want to keep trying to do good things to get God to love them and be pleased with them. I want to be my own Lord. And the rebellion from my heart is the root of all sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Peter addresses this in his first letter in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, the ultimate authority, the God over all the universe, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we've talked about that, what that opposition is. It's that stiff arm. It's though we could picture God, if He had an arm and hands, He would stick it out there and just, bam, oppose us, stiff arm us, and say no. No. See, pride is the root of all the sin, and in my pride I rebel against what the very authority of God over my life. And what happens when I rebel, according to 1 Peter 5:5, God withholds His grace. He gives me, instead of grace, opposition. I'm in opposition to His grace at that point. And therefore, Peter's right. I come up against His opposition. Why? Because I want to be Lord of my life. I want to answer only to myself. I want to be the main character in William Ernest Henley's Invictus. So I want to be. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am the theme of Frank Sinatra's My Way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. Nothing. The right to say the things he feels and not the words of one who kneels. K-N-E-E-L-S. Kneels. Down. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. And so when my heart leads me into pride, I'm thinking much more of myself than I ought to. I actually start to believe that I am the captain of my soul. I do dictate the fate of my life. I can do it my way. And that's what I begin to believe. And I turn away from God's word and I plot. What do I do? God has a course for me. And what do? If I take it, I begin to plot my own course. Just like Saul, just like the children of Israel. I make up my own rules. Why? Because in my rebellion, I don't like His course. I don't like His rules very much. And that leads me to the next biblical truth about rebellion. The consequences to rebellion are never good. never, ever good. If you look back at King Saul in 1 Samuel, what did God do at that point? God removed his spirit from Saul. God removed it from King Saul. And we see after that that he becomes very angry in his heart. Actually, he's probably already angry in his heart. It just begins to come out. And he begins to, despise David, right? Because David, right after that, is anointed. God tells Samuel to go to Jesse's house and anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. And he anoints David, ready little David, as king. And David and Saul's son are best friends. And Saul begins to hate David, especially after David kills Goliath. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. Saul begins to despise him. That anger that's in his heart begins to come out. He begins to yell profanities at him and yell at him and just grit his teeth at him, throw spears at him. That begins to come out. Out of the heart comes what? What's going on? The life. And so Saul becomes angry in his heart. He's an emotional time bomb with a very short fuse. And he almost goes mad, crazy in his depraving anger and his pride. And what does God do? God finally just snuffs him out with a very humiliating manner. And you search the Scripture, and every time you search the Scripture for anybody who's living in unrepentant rebellion against God, anytime, you will find a story of tragedy every single time. The outcome will never be good, ever. Why? Because if our rebellion is tightly linked to pride, then in rebellion, what? We're living at arm's length from God, correct? We're not in His grace. We're in His opposition. And living removed from His grace is a very dangerous, very sad, very disastrous place to be. So, how do I guard myself from not living in rebellion against God? We understand that we are born in rebellion against God. There are no, and we've talked about this before, the phrase of, sometimes we'll use a phrase, what about the innocent people in Papua New Guinea who've never heard the gospel? Okay, the last part of that statement is right on. People in Papua New Guinea who've never heard the gospel. The first part of that statement is incorrect. There are no innocent people. None of us are innocent. We are born in rebellion. Just don't give your little one-year-old the bottle when your little one-year-old wants the bottle. What happens? The back arches, the chest goes out, the fists ball up, the veins begin to pop out, the mouth opens wide open, the eyes close, and out comes the most horrendous sound you've ever heard, right? Why? Because that sweet little one is innocent? No, because that is born in sin, is born in the image of Adam. So we're all born with rebellion. We understand that. So let's go back and look once more at 1 Samuel 15. But can God's people rebel? We read that from Numbers today, didn't we? And can we in our hearts for a short time rebel against God? I believe we can all testify a yes to that, can't we? Peter had to write about it. The writer of Hebrews had to write about it. Peter had to write about it. So it must be the fact that this is an issue that we deal with as believers as well. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15, verses 22-23 again. And Samuel said, this is when he approaches Saul and he says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of sin of divination or witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you also from being king. Now, what does the text tell us that the Lord, that we're inferring here from the text, what it says? What does the Lord delight in, according to verse 22? We're really not inferring. It really says that, I guess. What does he say that the Lord, in verse 22, the verse part 22, what does the Lord delight in? Obeying the voice of the Lord. Right? As he says that, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As what? Obeying his voice. So the Lord delights in obeying his voice. What is better, in verse 22, what is better than the sacrifice, according to verse 22? Obeying. We're told that obeying is better than sacrifice. According to this passage, what is better than the fat of rams? Listening is better than the fat of rams. So according to this passage, that is probably the exemplary passage of rebellion in the scripture, what are we to do? We are to listen to the Lord and we're to obey him. Those two things. We're to listen to the Lord and obey him. If I'm listening to the Lord, then who am I not listening to? Myself. If I'm listening to the Lord, I'm not listening to myself, my own heart, which is deceitfully wicked above all. Right? If I'm listening to the Lord, I'm in a better place to obey his commands and to do what he says. If I'm not listening to him, I'm not in a good place to obey him. And remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul was trying his best to sacrifice. He brought the animals back to sacrifice. God says, I don't want that. I want you to obey me. I called you to obey me. You could sacrifice every lamb in the world, and it wouldn't please me as you would have pleased me if you had just obeyed me. And if I walk in obedience then, if I'm in a better place to walk in obedience to the commands of the Lord because I've been listening to the Lord, then I'm walking in contrast to rebellion against him. If I'm walking in obedience, I'm walking in contrast to rebellion. So how can I listen to the Lord? By being in his word, by his word. Why do we put so much emphasis on the word of God here at Grace? Because we do not want any sitting here. We don't want any walking in rebellion before the Lord. We want us as to walk in obedience to the Lord. So that's why we put so much emphasis on teaching the word, preaching the word, singing the word, exhorting the word, speaking the word to each other, to one another. We're told that, Lord, in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I've hidden it. Why do we do scripture memory? Just because it's a great thing to do on Sunday morning. It's fun to stand up and recite the verse and try to fill in the blanks and not miss anything and do all those things. Not at all, because it's difficult. It's not easy to do, especially if you're up here and everybody's looking at you. See, nobody can see your face while you're saying watermelon, 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 and forgetting the words. But when you're standing up here doing it, everybody's looking at you, and that means you have to get it right. But we hide it in our hearts. Why? So we won't rebel against him. That's important. Okay, Lord, maybe I've heard your word, but then what do I do to act upon it? James reminds us in his letter, his epistle, to not just be a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer of the word as well. We must do what God has declared. The thing about it, if Saul had listened, and I know these are big what ifs, and we can get into the scheme of God's sovereignty and his plan from before the foundations of the world, and we don't need to go there. But let's just say, if Saul had listened to the word of the Lord and had obeyed God, and he had done away with the plunder and Agag and brought nothing back with him except the children of Israel, he would not have suffered the consequences that he suffered of rebellion. If the people in the wilderness that we read about today in Numbers 14, if the people in the wilderness had listened and obeyed the Lord, what would happen? Their hearts would not have become hardened. They would not have wanted to do away with Moses and Aaron and all those others that were in their way. Okay, we say that was Saul. That was the children of Israel. That was hundreds of years ago. I'm sitting here today. How do I guard against rebelling against the Lord myself? In your heart, you say, I love him. I love him, and I want to follow him. But how do I keep from, I don't want to disobey him. And I don't want to go my own way. I've done that. I've seen the results. It's never pretty, and it's never what I need. We have to understand the same that was true. I have to understand this. The same that was true for Saul, the same that was true for the children of Israel in Numbers 14, is true for you and I today. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. So here, sitting here today, possibly you may be sitting here knowing the Spirit of God has shown you some rebellion in your heart. And it may not be some chest bowed out, fist balled up rebellion. It may just be that you're wanting to go your own way. Lord, I don't want to do that. I'm going my own way. And you're just quietly doing that. Nobody knows what's going on in your heart but you and the Lord. And you know that there's rebellion there. Or you may be sitting here and the Spirit of God is showing you that rebellion is getting ready to happen. Just like God showed Cain. Remember, he said, sin is crouching at your door. If you will change your countenance, it'll go well with you. He was warned by God. The Spirit of God's warning you now, saying, don't go any further. Stop it now. Just stop it now. Look back at Hebrews chapter 3. You see, in Numbers 14, what did Moses do on behalf of the people? He interceded on behalf, didn't he? He cried out on behalf of the people, calling upon God to not give the people what they deserved. Moses didn't say they didn't deserve it. He called upon God because of God's character, not because of the people's rebellion, because they deserved. But he called upon God to uphold his covenant that he had made with Abraham, the promises he has made. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ, who is the fulfillment of those things spoken Moses later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. See, Jesus is found to be, Moses stood as an intercessor on behalf of the people of Israel. Jesus, we're told here that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses did that great thing for the nation of Israel, but Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is a greater high priest. Jesus is more faithful over God's house than even Moses. Moses pleaded with God. This is what he said. Please pardon the sin of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Numbers 14, we looked at that. He pleaded with God to pardon the people. What was one of, Jesus cried out seven times from the cross. What was one of his cries from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Jesus stands in intercession pleading. He pleads our rebellious case to the Father, asking Him to pardon us according to the promise of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus pleads that to the Father on our behalf. See, one greater than Moses is standing in the gap for you today. We talked about this. On behalf of you. Isn't that a great, that's a great phrase, isn't it? On behalf of. So, what's the call? The call is to bring your potentially rebellious heart. The call is to bring your headed in that direction rebellious heart. The call is to bring your full-blown rebellious heart to the cross and to lay it down. To lay it down. Why? Why can we do that? Why should I do that? Because we read in Isaiah 53 these words that Jesus has done for you. For He has borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. He was pierced for your transgressions, your rebellions. He was crushed for your iniquities. And upon Him was the punishment that brought you peace, and by His wounds you are healed. Isaiah 53. So what are we to do? Hebrews 3:14 tells us that we have come to share in Christ. We've come to share in Christ. Why? He has rescued you from the rebellion. He has rescued you from the rebellion. You no longer have to live in the rebellion. He's rescued you from that. You don't have to live in there. You don't have to live there anymore. See, your old rebellious heart is not your master anymore. When you come to Christ, He becomes your master. Your rebellious heart no longer has to rule and reign. You can say no to that in the power of the Spirit. He's no longer your master. Christ, just do away with Invictus. Christ is the master of your soul. He is the master of your soul. Let's pray. Father, Lord, forgive us for being a rebellious people. Lord, we understand that we are born in rebellion, and our hearts will always go astray. If it's left up to us, Lord, we will always go our own way. But so, Lord, that's why we trust in You. Because we don't have a way to go. Where would we go? Lord, You have the words of eternal life. God, I pray for us here today, I pray corporately that You would rescue us from our rebellious hearts. Lord, that You would redeem us. That You would set us free from wanting to be the captain of our own soul. God, if there's one here today who is lost and undone, still being the master and the captain of their own soul, I pray, God, that You would rescue them from themselves, which is all of their sin, all of their rebellion, and all the wrath that is to be poured out upon them because of that. God, I pray that You would rescue them in this moment, in this hour. Help us to, as believers, to walk in the finished work of Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whom we have redemption, redemption of His blood, because we've been sanctified by the body of Jesus once for all. Lord, have Your way as we spend these next few quiet moments before the music's played, before we sing, to give You time to respond to the Lord's call upon you, just in the quietness of where you are. Maybe you even need to get up and stand up and then turn around and kneel down there at the chair, because you need to be in a humble posture before the Lord. Go right ahead. However the Lord's calling you to respond, whether it's to Jesus for salvation, whether it's to bring your rebellion to the cross, to confess it to Him, do what He's called you to do in the next few moments, and then we'll sing together.